Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We're glad that we were able to come together to worship God and to enjoy a time together as His people. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, John tells us there, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, but because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We look at that passage in the book of 1 John. In fact, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written primarily for John towards the end of the 1st century, and it was written around 90 to 95 A.D. John was the last remaining apostle. He was the last remaining eyewitness of Jesus' death and resurrection, as far as we know. And there arose during that intervening time between Christ's coming and His death and resurrection, and the time that John was speaking, there arose an idea, a teaching concerning the service to God, and it was called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism comes from a Greek word meaning to know or to have knowledge. And if you read through the book of 1 John and 2nd and 3rd John also, you'll see that over and over again, John uses the term "I know" and "we know" and such as that. And it was to emphasize the truth of what he was saying as opposed to what the Gnostics thought they knew and understood. The Gnostics had an idea that somehow they were greater than other people, that somehow they were singled out from God to receive some special knowledge that all the ordinary people didn't get. And so they were very haughty, they were very arrogant in their thinking. Instead of the regular, ordinary Christians, they were above everybody else. And that was something that was an apostasy, a going away from the truth that happened during the latter part of the first century in particular. And there are people today who have that same idea, claim to have some special revelation from God that all of the ordinary people don't have. So just because it was in the first century doesn't mean it isn't still here today. Because there's always been people who wanted to exalt themselves above everybody else. Well, of course, that's not according to the will of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul deals with those who thought because some had miraculous gifts and others didn't, that somehow that made them better than everybody else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, Paul explained, "When that which is perfect is come, these other gifts, these miraculous spiritual gifts, would be done away with." And that we find, of course, that's exactly what happened. Well, what was the perfect that came? Well, in James chapter 1, verse 25, James says we have the perfect law of liberty. In other words, the New Testament and the blood of Jesus Christ. And what it tells us is the completion, the perfection of God's message to man. Now, there's no other who can claim, well, we have greater knowledge than others than what God has revealed in His Word. And again, it's not something that died at the end of the first century A.D. It still goes on today. People claiming to have greater knowledge and greater wisdom and looking down on everybody else that they claim did not have that knowledge. So John, in writing the book of 1 John and 2nd and 3rd John also, deals with this idea. So what does John say then that we know, that we really do know, as opposed to what some claim to know and they really don't? Well, first of all, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, which we just read, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is." There's no greater promise that we could be given than that. It requires the love, the grace, the mercy, the power of God. All of these things working together to be fulfilled. And it came because of Jesus Christ. And notice, he said, when we see him, we will see him even as he is and not as we are. In other words, when Christ comes again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will take on the spiritual body, which we're going to have for all of eternity. And so he says we're not going to see him as he was, as we are, but as he is going to be and revealed to us. But how is he going to appear? Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, when Jesus had taken his apostles up to the mountain, he had died, he was crucified, he died, was resurrected, was with them for 40 days, and then he took him up to the mountain, and it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This, and the angels came, and as they were looking up and seeing Jesus going into the clouds, which Daniel the prophet had foretold about 600 years earlier, and they watched him as he went back to heaven to go before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, to receive the crown and the kingdom. He was doing that. And the angel said to his apostles, "Why are you watching?" He says, "This Jesus, who is received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven." In other words, he's going to come back at some time to receive the faithful unto himself. Now turn over, excuse me, for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection there. And in his concluding message in verse 50, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's the promise we have. That's the promise we know if we are faithful to God. Another thing John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. The proof of our love for God is that we love each other in this life." Jesus explained to his disciples in the book of John, he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." In John chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We have to do what God says. We have to love God by keeping his commandments. And part of that is to love each other as God's people. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "He that says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In other words, if we say that we believe God and we love God, and then we don't do what he says, "You're a liar." Now, that's a pretty strong message right there. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation that all liars, their parts shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So John wanted us to understand, and Jesus wanted to understand that we have to follow him each day of our life to try to be faithful to him in all things that we do. But God has always commanded his people to love each other. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 in the Old Testament, he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself." And so notice it says, you love your neighbor as yourself. When someone came to Jesus and asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he didn't stop there. He says the second greatest commandment in the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what Jesus quoted right there. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Galatians 6, verse 10, he says, do good unto all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. In other words, the household of faith is the servants of God. Yes, we're to love everyone. We're to do good to everyone, but especially for those who are part of the body of Christ, who have believed and obeyed the gospel and have come to the Lord. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because we ought to be willing to follow the example of Jesus. He laid down his life, went to the cross for you and me. If we're going to be his followers, we ought to be willing, if we're called upon to do so, to lay down our lives for each other. Okay, look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Here's another thing that John says we know. 1 John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In other words, he says, if we have boldness and confidence and come and ask God for the things of this life, God is willing to give them. God is willing to answer our prayers. But notice he also says, according to his will. It doesn't mean that God is obligated to give me what I want whenever I want it. That's not the idea. He says, according to his will, he's going to bless us. And he's going to hear our message and our prayer if we're faithful to him. And if we ask for something wrong, he's going to say no. God has every right to say no to what we pray for, as well as to say yes. And we have to understand that. But he says we can ask anything according to his will. And if it is his will, he will grant that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and he that knocks, it shall be opened. In other words, there is a responsibility on our part to ask, to seek, and to knock. In other words, there is a responsibility to continue at it, not to give up. Sometimes maybe we pray one or two times for something and we don't receive it, and then we give up on that. Maybe we think, well, God didn't want me to have that or whatever. But we're to continue all of the time to seek God and then to follow his will. In the book of James, in James chapter 5, turn over there for just for a moment. James chapter 5 and verse 16. He says there, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he gives the illustration. James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Think about that for a moment. One of the greatest men that ever lived. One of the only two people ever did not have to die. He was taken directly up to God at the end of his life on the earth. And yet he says here, Elijah was a man with a like nature like us. It says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now we have a few months without rain. We think it's a terrible drought. He prayed, and it was 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we see there the idea that we're to continue to pray and ask for things. And God wants us to have the things, but he wants us to pray for them. Now, God already knows what I want. He already knows what you want. But if we're going to be His children, He wants us to ask Him for those things and to acknowledge that He is the God that can give us all things in life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. He says there, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." The term begotten or born again, sometimes we also read in John chapter 3, born of the water and the Spirit, which is what when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Jesus said, "You have to be born again." Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, "Lord, how can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? I'm an old man now. I can't do that." And so Jesus said, "You must be born of the water and the Spirit." In other words, we have to obey the gospel of Christ and we're born according to the Spirit's message. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when we are baptized into Christ, it says we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's how we receive that blessing. And the Spirit continues with us because we are God's children throughout our life. And the only way we're going to be lost is if we make a decision to turn away from God. And there were those that John was writing to, we're talking about here in 1 John, that they thought they didn't need God anymore in that way. They have so much better understanding and wisdom that they're not like these ordinary people that have to depend upon God. And that's the idea, that's the attitude that they took there. And so we look at this and realize then that God wants us to have eternal life. And so we look there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, the idea of being born of the water and the Spirit from John 3 and verse 5. I'll turn over now to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In other words, we are redeemed not with the goodness of ourself, because we don't have any goodness that we can offer to God. We receive it because we believe and we obey Him. And God, by His grace and mercy, gives us that blessing. In James chapter 1, verse 18, it says there, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth," that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We are brought forth by the word of truth, by the message of God to you and me. Now, Jesus, according to John chapter 1, was the incarnate word, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And He gave His life for us, that this word, this message that He gave, is what God gives us in our heart and our mind an understanding of eternal life. But notice He says there, "We know that whoever is born or begotten of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Now you go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. And you read a similar thing there. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now, some people have taken those two passages out of context and said, "Well, once you're a Christian, you cannot sin. And so, therefore, once you're saved, you're always saved. And there's nothing you can do to be lost." But that's not what these two passages said. Look at verse chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him." We go back to Luke chapter 8 and the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow the seed. And when Jesus explained what that was, He said, the seed is the word of God. If that seed abides and stays in us, we're going to be saved eternally. And we live accordingly. Excuse me. So we looked in at verse 18 again. He says, whoever is born of God does not sin. In other words, we do not continue in that sinful condition that causes us to lose our soul because we've rejected God. but we're faithful to God all of the time. And when we are faithful, by His grace and love and mercy, He gives us the promise of eternal life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says there, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He who died to sin, how shall he live any longer therein?" Now notice the idea. There are people in Paul's day seemingly had the idea that if the grace of God comes upon us because we sin, well, let's just sin more and we'll have more grace from God. He says, no, that's not at all what is true. He says, God forbid that you believe that. He says, we who died to sin, how should we live any longer therein? Well, we can't. It's a choice we have to make. To live in God and Christ are the ways of the world. Okay, going back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Well, the whole world lies in the evil one. Another translation says, but how do we know that we are of God? We have a knowledge and understanding by our following what the Lord commands. Now, contrast that with the Gnostics who says, well, we don't need this word of God. We have a greater knowledge and we're special people that we don't need to be like that. But they were boasting about their knowledge or their understanding. But God says, no, that's not the way it is. We know we love God. We know we serve God. And the whole world lies in the evil one because we keep his commandments, because we do what he has commanded. We have to hear the word of God to understand and believe it. We have to believe it. It has to come into our heart and mind to guide us. In order to render initial obedience to the gospel, we have to repent and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of our life. And then we might have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. And there we come in contact, according to Romans chapter 6, with the blood which Christ has shed for you and me. And then we remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2 verse 10, Jesus said through John the Apostle, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Again, the example is Acts chapter 2. And we made reference to it, but look back there for a moment. In Acts chapter 2, of course, the day of Pentecost, and then Peter the Apostle was, for whatever reason, he was chosen to be the one to present that message on that day. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, or verse 36, verse 36, he says, therefore, this is Peter speaking, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus that you had crucified, he is now Lord and Christ, exactly as he foretold and said that he would, exactly as the prophets had predicted. Verse 37, he says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood, they believed now who Jesus was. He said, what can we do to get out of the guilt of this sin that we have committed? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in other words, by his authority, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now read on down in chapter 2 and verse 41, there were 3,000 on that day that came and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed, they were willing to repent, they were baptized upon that obedience, they were forgiven of their sins. And that's how we can know that we are in Christ Jesus, because we believe and obey him. We look then now at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, and that we may know him who is true, and in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. We know then that the Gnostic says, well, we don't need all of this word of God and these things that you ordinary people need. We have greater knowledge, and we're superior to you. But John says, no, that's not the way it is. It all comes by the understanding and the knowledge of the Word of God, which He has given to us. The Gnostics didn't believe that Christ indeed came in the flesh, that He was just kind of a ghost or an apparition that appeared here and there. That's what they believed. That's why they thought they had greater knowledge than anyone else. But in 1 John chapter 2 and in 2 John verse 7, John the Apostle identifies those who claim that Jesus did not come in the flesh as Antichrist. Now, sometimes we have the term the Antichrist mentioned, but that the "the" is not in that passage. It is Antichrist. It is everyone who refuses to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is against Christ. And that's what that word means. But John made a positive eyewitness affirmation that Jesus came in the flesh and He was indeed the Son of God. Look over in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John says, "I'm an eyewitness of these things. I saw them. This Word of God became flesh." And now we have the Word in a written form and spoken form, and we can conform to that, and we will have eternal life. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1, very beginning of the book, very similar to the Gospel of John. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be filled." In other words, John says, "I am an eyewitness of all of these things. This is what you're to believe, that Jesus Christ did indeed come in the flesh. He literally suffered and died on the cross. He literally shed His life's blood for you and me. He died, went into the grave, and was resurrected." We often tend to express our faith and sometimes in the ideas about something we don't do or things we are against. But we have to also look at the positive side also to express the other side. And John gave a positive affirmation in these passages which we have read of his faith and what our faith is. It's not that we have a greater knowledge than others and somehow we receive some special blessing of God because we're better than others. It's that we have the opportunity to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we're going to have the privilege of eternal life. We have to have the desire to serve God the way He wants us to do so. We must be willing to, according to Jude verse 3, to respond to the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And that's in the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says there, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, this is the only time we have promised to us right now. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing."